Tonight we want to conclude our thoughts together that we started this morning in looking at the text of Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6, and that is the mind to work. And we want to pick up where we left off this morning. This morning we finished up discussing the responsible people. People with a mind to work are people who have responsibility, understand the responsibility, and seek to accomplish it. And don't look to dodge it, don't look to try to pass it on to others, but take the responsible action to do the things that God would have us to do. Next, we want to see that people required with a mind to work are people who are faithful. People who are faithful to their commitments, dedicated, and they are faithful to God, and they're faithful to things that they have promised to do for God. Please look at Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read verse 19 and 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us, and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." And as we've talked about in other lessons, there are going to be times when people try to discourage you, when people try to get you off focus, to get you off center, to keep your mind and your attitude away from what you ought to be doing. And when that happens, you have to take the attitude that we're going to do what God says. We're going to be faithful, and we're going to fulfill our commitment. We're going to be dedicated, and we're going to do what we promised to do, and we're going to do what God put us here to do, and we're not going to let the distractors get us off center and get us off target. We also understand, I want you to look at the same book in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 14. But you look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 14. I think sometimes what we fail to understand many times is that God's enemies do not want us to succeed. They want us to fail, and the greatest source of failure and discouragement is to try to discourage you from what you're doing. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 14, we read, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, and to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." You know, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who is our Father. And we need to understand how great the work is that God has given us to do. While they knew there was work to do, they were confident that God was close and he cared and he would intervene. And that's the way that we have to look at it. We have to remember we're children of God. We're a child of the King. We have the greatest help at our disposal at any time and in any place. And there's nothing and no one that can oppose God that can win. There's nothing that can defeat us. There's nothing that can defeat God, nor can he defeat his plans. But if you help your adversary, he can gain an advantage over you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, Paul gave some admonition to the church at Corinth. In chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, he warned them about something that they needed to prepare themselves for. It says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Satan's greatest weapon is discouragement and subversion. What Satan wants to do is get your mind occupied with something else. Get you busy doing something else. Anything other than the Lord's work. It doesn't have to be an evil thing. It doesn't have to be something that's evil in and of itself. It could be your job. It could be your family. It could be recreation. It could be something that has nothing wrong in and of itself, but what it's doing is it's breaking your allegiance. It's sidetracking you from what you need to do. Faithful people do not let that happen. They are confident that God will help them, that God will always be there, and they're going to do their level best to be true and committed to God. You know, that's what we study, that's what we're studying about in Daniel. Daniel wasn't in the best of circumstances. He was taken out of his home. He was put into exile. He was given 3 years of what we might call brainwashing to try to teach him the religion and the language and the ways of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And it wasn't an easy thing. And yet he was faithful and true to God. If you remember in Daniel chapter 1, it says that he purposed in his heart. Brethren, people who have a mind to work have purposed in their heart that they're going to do God's will no matter what may come. Brethren, each of us have the ability to do that. Each of us have the ability within us that we can understand what our duty is, what our responsibility is, and we can be faithful to fulfill that duty no matter what might come or what trouble or tragedy might befall us. Because I'm here to tell you something, brethren. Tragedy and trouble will follow you in life. That is going to happen. You're not going to be able to avoid it. It's going to come. You're going to have things that you would rather pass on. You're going to have difficulty that you wish it was somebody else and not you, but it's going to happen. And all Satan does is use that as a means of sidetracking you and discouraging you that you just don't do anything for God. Faithful people will not allow that to happen. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 again and look at verse number 20. We already read verse 14, but look at verse number 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now I want you to notice that statement. Our God will fight for us. What is God's desire in our life? What does God hope for every one of His children? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse number 9, and I think I can answer that question for you. This is God's desire for every person on the face of the earth. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see that it is God's desire that every soul will be saved? What about those of His children? Does He not want us to be saved? Does He not want us to be with Him in heaven? Does He not want us to be able to be with Him for all eternity? And if that's so, and it is so, do you think God's going to turn His back on us in a time of need? Do you think God's ever going to not give us the things that we need in order to sustain our life, to be able to overcome the temptations that come before us, and to be able to deal with tragedy and difficulty and adversity? Do you think that God's not going to be able to deliver on helping us? Yes, He's going to help us. Why? Because He wants us to win. Do you understand God wants you to win? God wants me to win. And He's just not left us here defenseless. He's just not left us here on our own and just do the best you can and see what happens. It doesn't work that way. And any person that doesn't understand that truly doesn't understand the power and the love of God. God is there to fight for us. But brethren, let me tell you the truth tonight. God's not going to fight for you if you won't fight for Him. If you won't stand for what you believe, and if you won't do what you have the ability to do, then God didn't fail you, you failed God. And too many times people want to point the finger of blame at God. God's never to blame. I remember years ago I heard a lesson. It was called The Challenge of Suffering. And I've never forgotten this lesson all my life. Matter of fact, I was so impressed with the lesson that I put it to PowerPoint, and I have it somewhere, and someday I'd like to do it for you because it's a powerful lesson. But one of the things that the preacher that gave this lesson said that I've never forgotten, He says, when you have tragedy in your life, and when you are struggling, and when you have adversity, the question will never be, where is God at? I know where God's at. I know where God's help is. That's never the question. The question in time of suffering and challenging is, where is my faith? That is the question. I know where God is. I know what God can do. And I know God will never leave me nor forsake me. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's a passage that I love to read over and over. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise from God. God has never, ever turned his back on Keith Greer. That has never happened, and it will never happen. Now, can I tell you in the same breath that I've never let God down? No, I couldn't tell you that. Because I've let God down plenty of times in my life. But you know what? It didn't diminish his love for me in the least. He still was willing to forgive me. And when I needed him, he was always there. Brethren, there is not enough money in the world that can buy what that's worth. Do we understand who we are? Do we understand what great advantage we have in this life? You know what great advantage we have as people of God? We know what this life's all about. We know where this life is headed. We know what's best. And we know what can be better. We know that. And we want to go there, but we're going to have to demonstrate to God by being faithful and to do his will. You know, people were not impressed with the apostles. They were unimpressive Galileans. Not confident of who they were, but they were of who Jesus was. And they spread the gospel throughout the known world in less than 30 years. I want you to look at me with the passage. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 23. Colossians 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached, listen, to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I wonder how they did that. Every person in the known world. No telegraph, no train, no airplanes, no telephone, no PowerPoint, no internet. But yet they did it in less than 30 years. How'd they do that? I'll tell you how they did it. They did it with faithful brethren who understood their responsibility and carried it out. Do you think that just 12 men took the gospel from one end of the world to the other? 12 men didn't just do that. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. You know that 12 men are not the only ones that did. What happened when the church began to be persecuted? When they were driven from their home, when their livelihood was taken away. Look at Acts 8 verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, I read an article some years ago that said what the brethren in the church need today is another great fish. I thought, I wonder what that's about. I knew what it was about. It's about Jonah. And you know, when Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of that great fish, you know, his attitude changed a lot. You know, when he got out there and God said, now you go to Nineveh, he didn't walk, he ran. Why? His attitude changed. And what the writer of the article was saying, what we need is an attitude adjustment. And sometimes that's all we do need. Is an attitude adjustment. To understand that with God, we can accomplish anything. I mean anything. There's nothing that we can accomplish if we don't put our trust and faith and lean to the strength of God to help us get it done. There's nothing that cannot be done. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 before he ascended to his Father? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That charge was passed on to the disciples, and now it has been passed down to us. And we have that responsibility. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. That's our responsibility. That's the responsibility of the people of God. Paul traveled and preached, but he told about what God had done. Look at Acts 14:27. Now when they came together, the church, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You know, Paul, he took 3 preaching journeys. He went to Rome. He planted many churches in Asia. He converted thousands of people. But who did he give the credit for everything that he accomplished? Look, they reported that God had done with them. What can God do with us? Why, there's no end to what God can do with us. There's no end to what God can do with us. Remember what Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says? Remember what Paul said? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Let me ask you something, brother. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's nothing that you can't accomplish when you have God with you? I believe, you know what? That's a promise from God. When God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When God says, if God be for you, who can be against you? What are we worried about? What do we struggle about? You know, people ask me from time to time, Keith, do you want to die? Well, I'm not jumping up and down to die, but it's not my greatest worry. Because if my life's right with God, my death is a gain. It's not a loss. If you die in Christ and you are faithful and you are committed and you are dedicated and you're doing the best you can, death is not the worst thing that ever happened to you. Death is the best thing that happens to you. But not everybody can say that. Paul said it in Philippians 1. He said, I'm between two things. I'm between whether to stay here with you and help you or to die and go be with Christ. And he said, that's far better. But I can stay here and help you, but I don't know what to do. So I'm going to leave it in God's hands. And God let him stay a little while longer to help the Philippians. But you see, we have to have the faith that we can do the work if we will lean to God for our strength. Congregations rise again. Marriages are strengthened. Life shattered by unspeakable sins are restructured. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen with my own eyes. I've seen congregations that had a difficult set of circumstances thrown at them. I've seen marriages that were just things happen in that marriage that you just can't understand, and it was so heart-wrenching and it was difficult, but I've seen those marriages resurrected. And I'll tell you how I saw it done. In every situation, it was men and women who trusted God more than they trusted themselves. Because I'm going to tell you, there's not a mess that God can't fix. Did you hear what I said? There's not a mess that God can't correct. There's not a life that God can't rebuild if you're willing to put in and do the things that God says. God doesn't fail. God never fails in what he intends to do. And he can do anything if we will allow him to. When God's people rise to work and have absolute confidence in him, what can happen? What can happen? He is near. His power prevails. His teachings are right. You know, people say, Keith, you ever worry getting up in the pulpit and somebody taking issue with what you preach? I never worry about that. Because as long as I'm preaching what's in this book, I got nothing to fear. Now, they don't have to believe it. They don't have to agree with me. And they can go and do something different. But as long as I preach what's in this book, I have nothing to fear from men. Nothing. Well, what if they kill you? Well, they could kill me. That won't change this. They can get mad at me. They can call me names. And they can storm out, but it won't change this. I've had people storm out when I preach. I was preaching in Las Vegas a number of years ago. I was preaching on institutionalism. And there's a man, I never met him. He was sitting right up here in the front row. And every time I made a point, he went. And he did that for 20 minutes. And then I finally said something. There was one thing too much. And he just slammed his Bible. And he walked out. And when I got done, he was waiting in the back. And I got done. He said, you know what? He said, Brother Greer, you made me so angry I couldn't sit there any longer. I said, well, brother, what did I do? He said, you just condemn what I believe. Brother, you're not mad at me. Your issue is with God. Did I tell you what the Bible says? Well, I heard it, but I don't believe it. I said, well, I can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about that, but you know what? This is right. And as long as I stick with this, I'm going to accomplish great things. Now, brethren, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. As long as you follow this blueprint, this church will be successful. Because this plan works. I have extreme, utmost, unwavering confidence that if we put this plan into practice, it will do exactly what God says it will do. Do you have that kind of faith? I hope so. That's what God is depending on, that you have that kind of faith. There's no victory without it. No enemy is successful when it is present. You mark this down and you don't forget it. There is no victory without the truth, and there is no enemy that can succeed it and stand against it when it's present. It has never been able to, and it will never be able to. That's why when error and truth are debated, truth has nothing to fear. You know, I've attended a few debates. I've helped in some. And you know, it's always amazed me, no matter how great the opponent is, no matter how good his orator ability is, no matter what a great debater he is, if he doesn't have the truth, he's in a disadvantaged position. Because you know what's going to happen before that debate's done? He's going to be chasing himself like a dog chases his tail. Because what he's going to do is contradict himself. Because he's going to have to do to prop up his position. But you know, the person that has the truth never needs to do that. You know why? Because the truth is reconciled. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It doesn't contradict. It always tells you what the facts are. You know, it's like a puzzle. So when all the pieces fit, and they do all fit, they tell a wonderful story. There's no victory without it. No enemy can be successful when it is present. Another thing I want you to consider, these people were unknown. Do we know their name? Do we know the names of the people in Nehemiah that built those walls and put those gates up in 52? Do we know all their names? You know what? Noah and his wife raised three sons in an ungodly world and married three godly women, and we don't even know what Mrs. Noah's name is. But we know what she did. We know what she did. You don't have to know their name. But the evidence of what they did is for all to see. Chapter 3 should inspire each and every one of us. You get the picture? If you read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, group working shoulder to shoulder, daughter and father and son, nobles and royalty, the peasants and the royalty, all working side by side on each part of their wall, and each of them doing their part, and each of them protecting the other as they worked. That's how it got done in 52 days. People from all walks of life, priests, nobles, politicians, imagine that, politicians doing something profitable. I know that's hard to believe. Goldsmiths, perfumers, gatekeepers, several towns, from all ages, from the youth to the middle to the oldest. All of them working together, and all of them working for the same cause, for the same thing, to get those walls up in order to protect them from the enemy. And in 52 days, the walls went up. You know, some people traveled many miles. You know, this part of the wall didn't have many people living there. So people that lived a lot further away traveled there and slept there in order to help that part of the wall get up. Most worked on the walls near where they lived. But that wasn't always true. And each did his part to make the whole project come together. Brethren, there is not a greater example in all of the Bible of what it means to work in unity. than what you see in Nehemiah. Here are people from every walk of life that fulfilled their role and did their part, and the result was the walls went up in 52 days. For most, history tells only their names. For many, not even that. I couldn't tell you what every one of their names is. I don't know. God's book doesn't tell us. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of 100 and consecrated it. Then went to the Tower of Hanel. Okay, I know Elijah was a high priest. Who were the brethren and who were the priests? I don't know. And you know what? I don't need to know. I don't need to know. Because what I do know, I know the result. And you know what? God knows their name. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. God knows your name too. And whether you get any recognition from men, if you get recognition from God, that's all you'll ever need and that's all that you'll ever want. You see, God knows their name, and that's the only one that's important. That God knows their name. For most, history tells us only their names, and not even that. Chapter 3, verse 5. Next to them, the Tekonites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of their Lord. And next to them was Shallum, the son of Halashith, leader of the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made the repairs. He and his daughters. You mean there were women working on the gates? Women working on the wall? Yes. Would they be benefited by the walls going up? Would they be benefited by the result? Sure they would. So what did they do? They joined in the work. You know, ladies, don't think because you're not in the public eye, because you're not up here preaching, you're not up here leading, singing like Mel, or saying prayer like Ron, or waiting on the table, don't you ever think that you're not important in the Lord's church. Your part is just as important as my part. There's things that you can do that I cannot do. There's things that you can, people you can encourage, that you have a better chance of success than I do. There are things that you can do that nobody can do but you. I'm going to tell you, brethren, in every church I've ever been a part of and ever worked with, some of the greatest encouragement, some of the best Bible students, and some of the most knowledgeable people of the Bible were women. And they greatly aided my work, and they greatly aided the Lord's church at that place. And I'm sure this place will be no different than that. It doesn't matter if you're female. It doesn't matter if you're older. It doesn't matter if you're middle-aged. It doesn't matter if you've just been converted. It doesn't matter. There's something for all of us to do. And all of us are important. No one person is unexpendable. And what I mean is, there's nobody that can't be replaced. Anybody can be replaced. But if we all do our part, somebody will step up and fill in the gap. That's how God planned it. The world was turned upside down by the people whose names we do not even know. In Acts chapter 11, listen to what the Bible says. Those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who went and they came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenicians, preaching the Lord Jesus. We don't even know who they are. We don't know their names. They're not recorded in the pages of God's Word. But the results of their work is for everybody to see and read. The gospel went to the whole known world. And these men and women did their part in spreading the gospel throughout the known world. And you know what? That's exactly all that God wants us to do. Just do our part. And let God do the rest. Colossians 1. Which has come to you as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it also is among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. And as we already read, it was preached to every creature under heaven. Brethren, it didn't just happen. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by chance. The Lord's church spread under persecution and in distress and in diversity. It turned the world upside down. And you know why? Because it had men and women that were committed to the King. And they did their part. And the church grew in adversity. It happened then. It can happen now. Same God. Same vital work. Same charge. Same responsibility. And if God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, it can still be accomplished today. There were people with a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They wanted to work. They wanted to get busy. They wanted it to succeed. Now, where do you and I fit in that? You want to see Harrisburg succeed? You want to see the church be an influence, an example for good in this community? You want it to stand out as a light to the cross, guiding people to the cross? Do you want that to happen? Then you need to step up to the log, as we say, and you need to do your part. That's what God needs. That's what this church needs. And if we have a mind to work, God will bless our efforts. God will be there with us. He'll help us. He'll strengthen us. He'll edify us. And He'll do great things using us as the messengers to do so. When some people get their minds on a thing, you might as well forget trying to change their mind. I'm afraid that some of my brethren are convinced that they just can't do it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're convinced that you can't do it, I'm going to tell you something. You won't do it. If you don't think you can do it, you can guarantee it, you won't do it. If you don't think it can be accomplished, it won't be accomplished in your life because you've already defeated yourself. You know, we can talk our way out of anything. We can justify, we can rationalize, well, they won't listen. There's just too many things that the world wants to do. They've got too many things to pick from, and they're too busy, they're comfortable in their life, they won't listen, and it's just a waste of time. If you convince yourself of that, you'll not teach one person the gospel. And you'll probably lose your own soul in the process. There was a unity of the people and their purpose. You see, the unity was they had a purpose, they had a goal, they had a focus, and their mind was to accomplish that purpose and that goal, and they put all their energy into accomplishing that task. That's what you have to do. You have to have a purpose. You have to have a goal. And then you've got to put the energy behind it in order to accomplish it. That's how it's done. That's how it was done in Nehemiah's day. That's how it's done in the 21st century. Some overcame indifference on the part of their leaders. And some ended up doing more than their share. And sometimes that will happen. Sometimes you'll have leaders that are indifferent. Sometimes you'll have men that will be indifferent. Sometimes you'll have people that are doing more than they ought to be doing. But don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Keep trying to encourage them. Keep trying to lead them. Keep praying for them. And let God work in their lives and see what will happen. I'm challenging you tonight. I'm challenging you. Just do what you can do. And let's see what God can do. Let's see what God can do. But I can tell you this. God can't do His part until we do our part. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His messenger. We are His life in this community. That's why He put us here. And we're here to do His will. The question is, do we believe in Him? And do we believe in ourselves? And do we believe in His message? Do we? You know what this picture of? It's the Edmund Fitzgerald. Gordon Lightfoot, many years ago, wrote a song about the Edmund Fitzgerald and immortalized his ship. The EF, as it was called, was a freighter navigating the Great Lakes for many years. It set records for payload and speed, and it had quite a legend. But in November of 1975, it was caught up in one of the worst storms to ever hit the Great Lakes. For most of 2 days, the EAF was driven by the storm, and then at 7:10 on November 10th of 1975, Captain Ernest McSorley radioed the message, "We are holding our own." No one knows what happened next, but those were the last words from the Edmund Fitzgerald. She and her crew of 29 men were taken 535 feet to the bottom of Lake Superior, just 13 miles from Whitefish Point in Michigan. In the storms of life, it's not enough to hold your own. If you're holding your own, you're regressing. You've got to be moving forward. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to wait for you to get there. I want you to turn there. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to look at the last verse in that chapter. Verse 58. Verse 58. Therefore. Now let me ask you something. What does that word mean? Therefore. Why is therefore there? It's offering a conclusion of what's previously been said. What was previously said prior to that word? Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are guaranteed victory through Christ. Therefore, since we have that ironclad guarantee, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does it mean, always abounding? What does that mean? That means moving forward. That means moving forward. And if you're stuck in a rut, you're not moving forward, you're in danger of going backward, and you've already begun. You have to move forward. And to move forward, you have to be steadfast. You have to be unwavering. You have to not compromise. And you have to understand that the victory is guaranteed because you're in Christ Jesus. We can't lose. We can't lose unless you believe we can. You see, our adversary, he knows the strength that's with Christ. He knows with people with a mind to work, with people who are committed to God, with people that understand their responsibility, with people who have a purpose, a focus, and they lean upon God for their strength, and they're united to get it done. You know what the devil knows? He knows you can't do anything but succeed. And what he wants to do is convince you that you can't. Are you going to let him? I'm not going to let him. Because I know who I'm with is greater than he who opposes me. My brethren, this church can do whatever it puts its mind to do. If it will trust the Lord, be faithful to him, be committed, be dedicated. And last, the last passage I want to share with you tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember when Paul was dealing with the church of Corinth? It had a lot of problems. It had numerous problems. You studied the first letter. There were numerous problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gave them the key how they could overcome those problems. Look in chapter number 12 and look at verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if it were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to all, honor to that part which lacks. Why did he do that? That there be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care one for another. Why did Paul use the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ? Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. If you get a headache and it won't go away, how long will it be that it starts affecting your whole body? Well, if you get the sniffles and you begin to get a runny nose and you get sinus congestion, how long, if it's not corrected, how long does it take before it affects the whole body? If one part of your body gets out of whack, it begins to affect your whole body, doesn't it? Now, if you understand that in the physical sense, think about this in the spiritual sense. What happens in a body of members that all the members are not on the same page? And some of the members are doing the work and the other members are standing by and watching. What happens? It weakens the body. It weakens its ability to accomplish things. It hinders it. What it does, you know what it's like? It's like going up a hill with a wagon and you got people in the front pulling and you got people on the back pulling it the other way. And you know what? The wagon's not going anywhere because you're not going in the same direction. If you understand it in the body, understand it in the church. It works the same way. If you want the church to go in the same direction, then all get on the same page. And understand that as long as we're united, as long as we're faithful, as long as we're committed, as long as we're dedicated to God, and as long as we give Him the honor and the glory, and understand He is the one that gives us the strength, He made the plan, He made the design, understand there's nothing, and I mean nothing, that we cannot accomplish if we don't put God's plan into practice. And we believe it, and we not only believe it, we live it, and we do it. And that's my challenge to you tonight. I want you to be a people that has a mind to work. It worked in Nehemiah's day. It will work in the 21st century. God is depending upon all of us to do what we can in order to further the borders of His kingdom and to strengthen and edify one another. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, understand that God sent His Son to this land because there was something man could not do for himself. He had no remedy for sin. Man needed a remedy for sin. God would provide that remedy by the death of His Son, by allowing Him to die upon the cross. The shedding of His blood provided the remedy for sin, that you and I, even though we sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and the wages of that sin is death, God provided a remedy that we might not have to experience that death. And that's the death of His Son. And by hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, and submitting to the watery grave of baptism to contact the blood of Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that you arise to walk in newness of life. Why is your life now new? It's not new because of the water. It's new because you contacted the only element that can take away your sin, and that is the blood of His Son that died on Calvary. And by that blood, you've been washed in the blood. And you're now a new child. You have a new... Your Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And you have a fresh start. What do most people want in life? People that have made a mess of their life, what do they want? They want a second chance. God has given it to you. He'll wipe the slate clean. And you can start fresh. And you can have a hope of heaven when you die that will be greater than anything you can experience here on earth. If you're my brother and sister in Christ and you've got sidetracked and you've gone back into the world and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf for strength and forgiveness, we're here to help you in any way we can. And if we can do that, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. Every single